Your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 3. And this morning, well, while you're turning, let me make a comment. Just so remind you that we, as of this time last week, at the end of the service, we had collected in the services as well as online, the internet, we had collected $805 towards getting our air conditioner balloon payment paid off. And as of the end of this past week, we had $1,500 left to pay, to collect, basically. $2,200 minus $805 is somewhere in there. And the Lord gave us $1,500 this week in offerings. So we don't owe them a dime after we write them the check. It's all paid for. And 2 weeks in advance. And remember, when we prayed about that, we knew God would take care of it. Amen? Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Well, this morning, I had planned to go a lot farther into this section between verses 16 and 25 than I did. And if you've never been a pastor, you may not understand this, but sometimes we pastors, I can be here early in the morning and rereading all of my notes for that service, or in the afternoon, and God just says, don't go that way, go a different way. And I have to be sensitive to that. If I don't, I would be remiss. And so this morning we had some guests here that I had never met. And I just felt led to talk about salvation a lot more than I normally do in our services, unless we're in a passage about it. So I went off on that for quite a while. And then we talked about music again, like we did last Sunday night a little bit. And the Lord just wouldn't let me get past verse 17. And so tonight we're going to try and see how far we can get. But we talked about last time and the time before that the Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God and the Christian who is letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly is the same person. He says, let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then in verse 17, we mentioned that the Christian also submits. That means to respond, have a responsive heart. And the Christian who's letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly sings, and he gives thanks, and he responds to the Lord and to the other people in God's Spirit's control. And I mentioned this matter of singing. We ought to sing. Christians have something to sing about. We have a wonderful thing to sing about, and that's our salvation. I was trying to remember the words this morning and had to ask some friends of mine this afternoon, but there's a wonderful chorus, and maybe sometime I can get the music, ladies, and we can learn it and teach it to everybody. It's sing, make a joyful sound, sing, life in Christ is found, wages of sin and death, he paid it all. Sing, make a joyful sound, sing, life in Christ is found. Now in my heart he reigns. Sing, sing, sing. It's a fabulous chorus. I'll see if I can find it. It's long out of print. But that's what we ought to do. Jesus has saved us. And we ought to sing. Even if you can't sing, sing. And the second thing the Christian does is gives thanks. We talked about that. And then, of course, I didn't even get to responding. We need to learn to respond to the Lord. Didn't get there very much. But let's look also at Ephesians 5. Keep your finger at Colossians 3. And I want us to look at Ephesians 5 tonight in comparison. In verse 18, just to see it, he says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, that means abandonment, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be controlled by the spirit of alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit of God. You know, I got into a rock-throwing war last night with a Baptist, of all things, on the internet about this matter of drinking and tobacco and other things, but particularly drinking. And he chastised me for saying that the Bible teaches that the Christian is to be practicing abstinence, not to drink, not temperance, which is moderation. The reason I gave was, well, when you drink, when you take one drink, you are placing yourself under the influence of the spirit of alcohol. Now, you may not be totally under the influence, but you are being influenced by the spirit of alcohol. And I said, which is Satan himself? And he called me a blasphemer for saying that. You're adding to the Bible, and you're blaspheming God's word. And a friend of mine took up for me, and I messaged him. I said, you know, Dr. Truett, Dr. Criswell, L.R. Scarborough, Billy Sunday, Gypsy Smith, Dwight L. Moody, and I could go, you know, all down through the list of the great preachers, Oliver B. Green, and so forth. I said, I guess we're all just a bunch of blasphemers. We're in good company. The point is, we're to be under the control of the Spirit of God, no other spirit, even our own spirit, even our own. Speaking to yourself, and of course that has to do with singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's number one, singing. Number two, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting, responding to yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he says in verse 23 or 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, come back to Colossians 3 and look at verse 23. Actually, let's look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Hear that, kids? Children, obey your parents in all things. It doesn't say some things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters. That would be employees and employers today. According to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then here's the key verse. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. You know, everything that we do ought to be done unto the Lord. Everything we do ought to be done as though Jesus were standing there watching us, because he is. You just can't see him. He's there. We ought to remember that we are to do what we do for him, not because we want to make points with God, but because we love him. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Amen? And therefore, we ought to love him enough to live for him. Notice it says heartily, heartily. When I was younger, we used to go down to the lumber yard and buy boards that are called hardy boards, construction. It's a hardy, not heartily, but hardy. And I always thought that's what the preacher was saying, hardy, where he says, whatsoever you do, do it hardy. But it's not. It's heartily, with your heart. You know, so much of what we do for God, if we do anything at all, is half-heartedly. Half-heartedly. And beloved, we're to do everything we do without apathy, without laziness, without indifference. We're to do what we do with enthusiasm. I wake up in the morning, Lord, another day to serve you. So that's what we're to do. When it comes time to sing, sing out. When it comes time to study the Bible, get your Bible out. Get a ballpoint pen. Follow along. Take notes and let the Holy Spirit teach us. And let me just say this, I should have said this earlier. When the offering plate comes by, don't just look at it and watch it as it travels by. Give. Give. And when you're at the store or a restaurant or somewhere else, give a gospel tract. Share. When you mow the lawn, when you do the dishes, when you fold the clothes, the laundry, when you're sweeping the floor, when you're changing a tire, do it as unto the Lord. At work, this is so important. You know, we live in a day when so much of what is manufactured is done in a shoddy manner. Have you noticed? Just lazy workers. I remember my high brass teacher in college said, when you're buying an instrument or buying even a mouthpiece, he said, buy one made on a Wednesday. Well, Mr. Bright, why do you say that? He said, well, on Monday, the guy is hungover, and he's, you know, reeling from what he did over the weekend. He's a Christian man. And he said, on Tuesday, he's a little better. By Wednesday, he's got himself focused. He's making good products. By Thursday, he's thinking about what he's going to do on the weekend. Friday, he's useless. And then it starts all over again on Monday. Buy something made on a Wednesday. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know that so much of what is made today just falls apart. The grandkids like to go to the dollar store. Amen. We love dollar store. Can you take us to the dollar store? Why? Well, I got a dollar in my pocket. I got to spend it. It's on fire in my pant pocket or my purse. I've got to spend it. Why don't you save some of that? Oh, I've got to spend it. And they bring home some trinket. A thing from the dollar store, and then it falls apart in 20 minutes, and then my little grandson says, it was junk. When you make what you make at work, when you do your job, whatever you're doing, do it as though you're getting ready to present that thing you're making or doing to Jesus, because really that's what we're doing. Everything must be done as unto the Lord and done heartily, knowing that he's watching. Now, look again at that verse 18. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well pleased. This is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that's quite a mouthful. He's dealing with family relationships. Paul talks to husbands, he talks to wives, he talks to children, and he talks to employers and employees a little bit later. And I hope we can just tune in for the next few minutes as we speak about this idea. Let's flip back over to Ephesians 5 just for a moment. We're going to look at these companion passages. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul writes to two different churches about a very important, essential area that is the thing, and that is this thing of family relationships. Very practical. And Paul lists both in these two letters, the results of being filled with the Spirit. No accident that he goes right in from that section into dealing with the family. And all of this is important because we want to be godly parents. We want to be godly spouses, and we want to be godly children. And by the way, you don't stop being a child of your parents when you turn 18. So we're to love and honor our parents even after they've left this earth, and to not dishonor them. Let me make a couple of statements. No wife can respond. That word submit means to respond to her husband biblically unless she is allowing the word of Christ to dwell in her richly. She's allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. And only a wife who's filled with the Spirit of God can respond to her husband properly. On the other hand, only the husband who is allowing the word of Christ to dwell in him richly, is Christ conscious, will be able to love his wife biblically. Now, what do these two words mean, love and, of course, submit? Look at it again. He says, wives, submit yourselves, verse 22, to your own husbands. And then he says down here, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now, again, submit has the idea of responding with the right kind of heart under the Spirit's control. And it is very important that the wife understand her role in the marriage and the husband understand his role. This is called complementarianism. It's a big word that just means God made you equal but different. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that women are different than men. They're smarter than we are, typically. They're more compassionate than we are. And they're sure better looking than all of us guys. Boy, you know, when you read in the New Old Testament, God put Adam to sleep. And he took part of his side. Now, King James says rib, it means his side. Not part of the bottom of his foot, but part of his side. And he created woman. Now, the Hebrew word for Adam is ish. Ish. And the Hebrew word for woman is isha. Ish means hard, you know, muscle, strong, masculine. Isha means soft, soft. And when Adam was woke up by the Lord, he woke him up after the first surgery ever performed. And he presents Eve to Adam. And Adam looks at this create. Now remember, Adam had just got through looking at every animal that God had created. Every animal God had created. He named them all, pretty smart guy. And he got through and found out there wasn't any one of the animals that were like him. By the way, if evolution were true, he would have just married the nearest primate. I've met a few who have, but he didn't. And so he puts him to sleep, he creates woman, and he wakes him up and presents Eve to him. And the King James says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from the man." Now that's wonderful English translation. But in Hebrew he said, "Wow! Wow! This is unlike anything I've ever seen. Wow!" Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. And he got saved. And he realize in reading the epistles of Paul that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Catholic ministers are celibate. They are not married. And of course, he left the Catholic Church and didn't mean to start a new denomination, but it happened. And he got married. And they went on their honeymoon and liked it never come out. And he said, "Man, I love my wife almost as much as I love God. God intend for us to be married." Very rare that it's not the case. And so we're to love. Husband is to love. The wife is to respond under the Spirit's control, and the husband is to love. In fact, the idea here in Colossians, notice, is as it is fit in the Lord. We're to understand that men are function in one role, a wife functions in a different role, but they're not the same. They're not one better than the other, just different. Simply put, God designed different functions for the husband and a different function for the wife and the family. Just like God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit function differently, but they're equal. Now, the husband and wife function like that. So there's a role for the wife. There's a role for the husband. Now, that does not mean, ladies, that you're supposed to sit around, you know, and just spend your life, you know, doing what the old timers used to call women's work, plowing the fields, pulling the weeds, mowing the lawns, tending to the livestock, all that women's work, splitting wood. The old joke, the guy said, "I got my wife a new Christmas present. What'd you get her?" "I got her a new hammer handle. Or new hoe handle. New hoe handle. Won't she be happy?" So there's a role for the husband and the wife. And what's the role? Let's talk about the wife for a moment. Your job is to respond under the Spirit's control. And nowhere in the Bible is the wife told to love her husband. Nowhere. Because she's not designed to be a lover. She's designed to respond. And you ever heard the phrase garbage in, garbage out? Boy, that's true. If you give your wife nothing but garbage to respond to, you'll get it, and you'll get more of it than you put in. And the reason that happens, guys, is because many of us don't realize that the wife is a responder. She's not a lover, and we don't understand how to deal with her because we just don't understand she's a responder. The joke that says, you know, women, you can't understand, and the Bible says you can. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You can understand her. It may take a bit of work, but you can do it. You see, indwelling sin, when the wife says thus and so and thus and so, in the indwelling sin in the mind of the man says, that's just stupid. But the spirit-filled man says a different thing. And if she doesn't respond properly, it's our fault, guys. And in order to respond properly, she has to have something proper to respond to. And all of us fail at that time at times. We're to love our wives with God's kind of love. And the result is she will respond back in kind. Now, Christ loved the church, it says, sacrificially. He loved the church enough to die for it, and he did, without regard to himself. And before we think about ourselves, husbands, we need to think about her. Now, what does that mean here in verse 19? 25. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, notice that when you study history, back then, as is now in some parts of the world, there were Christians who were saved out of paganism. And in that day, a woman was property. She was chattel. And he was able to do with her as she pleased, even have her executed if he wanted. Back, by the way, we are finding in this country people from the Middle East that are coming here that are being arrested for murdering daughters or wives for doing various things. You've seen this, haven't you, in the news? That's part of that culture, not right. These people have been saved out of that background. Apparently, some of them didn't understand these things, and so the husbands were told to love their wives. And notice it says, back in Ephesians, or we were in Ephesians, it says not to be bitter against them in Colossians. Colossians. Be not bitter. What does that mean? Well, that means to treat them harshly. You know, it's so easy, guys, for us to be harsh. We're not generally geared to be nice and sweet and soft and cuddly. But we need to learn to be soft and cuddly a little bit once in a while. Someone's not happy. Made me lose my place. Love our wives and not be bitter or harshly. It's easy to be harsh. He also teaches us that we're to understand that we're on an equal basis spiritually, but not physically. Not physically. In verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Notice that, ladies. Not someone else's husband. Your own. Marriage and the home is an institution founded by God. And today the devil has almost succeeded in convincing women that the most important thing that they have in their lives is a career outside the home. And that, folks, is destroying our country. God never intended for the wife to abandon her children to the daycare or the government in pursuit of a career. And listen, ladies, there will be plenty of time for all that careering after the kids are grown. Invest your lives in your children now before it is too late. They are the most important thing in the life of the parent. Build the Lord Jesus' character into them. And husbands, it's your responsibility to help them do that. Now, he's not talking about physical love or an affectionate kind of love, guys. He's talking about God's kind of love, sacrificial. God sets forth here that we're to have a beautiful relationship in the home, and the husband, in order to do that, must love his wife with God's love, and she must respond with God's love. Look at again. We've looked at it again. That word love comes from the word agape. It's the highest kind of love. You see, only God's love will be the kind that will be sacrificial, non-selfish, the kind that will evoke a prayer response, a proper response by the wife to her husband. Now, what happens when it gets out of kilter? You ready? And by the way, ladies, men basically are dumb. I know I are one. We are the critter that you come outside and find standing on this place on a ladder that says not a step. That's where you'll find most men, not a step. We don't have cable or satellite anymore. We have rabbit ears. And there's a channel on there that plays stupid stunts, you know, where you see, and it's always a guy who's standing on the edge of a roof who's going to jump off onto something or into something or whatever, and then, you know, busts his head wide open. You know, y'all seen these videos? He's and my little grandson, who's only 7, goes, "Why would he do that?" And then I would look at him and he'd say, "'Cause he's stupid." I went, "Yes, that's right." Why would they do those things? Men are dumb. And when a man doesn't exhibit intelligence, don't hound him. Sometimes we have to learn, ladies, by our mistakes. And when he falls off the not a step one time too many, he'll learn to stay off of it. You say, I'm sorry. Yes, he will eventually if you'll let him. When a man doesn't exhibit towards his wife God's kind of love, she reacts instead of responds. And most men think that all the problems in their marriage is the wife's fault, when it's typically it's a two-way street, and a lot of it is our fault. If you see your wife reacting instead of responding under the Spirit's control, pause. This is hard to do. Pause and think about, what am I doing wrong? If you give her kindness, you'll get kindness and more kindness. You give her nagging, she'll give you more nagging, and it'll be amazingly louder. If you give her anger, that's what you're going to get, rudeness, selfishness. She can only provide for you what you supply. She's a reflector. So look at verse 25 back in Ephesians, and we'll close this out real quickly. I'm just giving you some principles. Husbands, number one, we're to love our wives supernaturally, verse 25, as Christ loved the church under the Spirit's control, and also sacrificially, and gave himself for it. We're also to love her sanctifyingly, that he might, verse 26, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And then we ought to love her satisfyingly. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So men, understand your wife's a responder. It's our job to see to it that we love her with God's kind of love, and she will respond with God's kind of love and not react. Now, ladies, we've seen these verses. Let me remind you, when your husband isn't meeting one of your 7 basic needs, which are described in Scripture, there's a very real possibility the devil will send you someone who will. That's why it says your own husband. It's a trick. One of the dangers of women working with men in the workplace is, here's a guy who seems so wonderful. He seems so responsive. He seems so understanding. And he listens to her at the coffee break. He understands her problems. Pretty soon she begins to complain about her husband, right? And she begins to, all the things, oh, and he sounds so good. What he's not telling you is that, the devil's not telling you, is that he is no better than what you're thinking about leaving. But the devil dangles these perfect guys in front of you, and until they destroy the marriage, and then, of course, you find out what he's really like. That's why he says your own husbands in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. And if you find yourself, ladies, sitting in a situation where that's occurring, tell your husband. There's a guy at work that's trying to move in on me, and do whatever you have to do to get out of that situation, and he will help you. Hopefully not with a gun, but he will help you. I had a couple in a church I pastored once that this very thing happened, and the wife was drawn to the man at work, and the husband went up to work with his pistol to meet with him. He got enough sense to, after he parked his vehicle, he got ready to get out, and the Lord wouldn't let him, praise the Lord. And he went back home, and she changed jobs to get away from that guy. He was pursuing her. And the devil sent him, no question about it. Most marriages break up because either the husband or wife is not meeting one or more of the seven basic needs of their spouse. And if you'd like to know what those are, on our website, on the media page, down through, if you remember the fellow that did Nathaniel's funeral, Cliff Palmer, there's a picture of him, and you click on that, and down in there are printouts and audio for husbands and wives that talk about that. So in verse 18 of chapter 3 of Colossians, the apostle says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it's fit unto the Lord." And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3, to the right, something very interesting. The apostle Peter says the same thing. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, manner of life of the wife, while they behold your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear." Here's a great principle that actually applies to husbands or wives, specifically mentioning wives here. If you have a husband, ladies, who's not interested in God, not interested in the church, not interested in the Bible, not interested in salvation, do not browbeat him about that. Live a Christ-like life in front of him. And by the way, this is converse is also true. Live a Christ-like life in front of him, and the chances of him getting right with God go way up. When we first came here, we had a woman in the church years ago whose husband was not saved. I don't think he's saved to this day. And I believe he's still alive, but I don't think he's saved to this day. I would have heard about it probably. And the kids, they had a girl and a couple of boys, were young and little, and she wanted to take the kids to church, and he said, "No, you don't want you going to church, blah, 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 blah." Something had happened. He had a bad experience. And so what did she do? "I'm going to do what God says anyway. I'm not going to forsake the seminary." And she took those kids to church in spite of the husband's desire for them not to go. And he became bitter against God. I met with him in the hospital. He'd got hurt not long after coming, and we talked at one point, and he said, "My wife forsook me for the church. She prefers the church over me." And I tried to talk with him about that, didn't get very far. And of course, it turned out badly. The children turned out badly. Lots of divorce, immorality, illegitimate children. It's just terrible. Now, I also pastored a church where we had the opposite happen. We had a husband who wasn't involved in church, wasn't interested, and so forth, various things. And the wife came to me and said, "What do I do? He doesn't want me to bring my family to church." I told her not to do what this other lady did. You ask him, "Can I go to church tomorrow?" He'll probably tell you no. All right. And then the next week, you say, "It would be all right if I took the kiddos to church tomorrow." And within a short period, and live with God, don't hound, don't just love like Christ would have you love him. And she did that. And eventually, the husband said, "Okay." And she said, "What do I do now?" I said, "Well, you wait and you let him, the Lord, work on your family and improve you a little bit more. Just keep loving. And then begin to invite your husband. So she would invite him, and he would say no. I would invite him, he would say no. But almost without exception, every time he was asked, he would say, but don't stop asking. Don't stop asking. I would send him a card. I'd go by and see him. His wife would, almost every week, the kiddos got a little older. Daddy, would you come to? No, but don't stop asking. And one day there he was. And he came to church, got right with the Lord, was having a wonderful time, and God called him home. That they might, apart from the word, outside the church, be one by the manner of life of the wife. That is so very true. And the converse for husbands and wives is also true. You can have the greatest possibility of seeing God change your spouse by loving them with God's kind of love and not being harsh at your spouse. So husbands, we're to love our wives with God's kind of love, and wives, you're to respond with God's kind of love. And wouldn't our world be a better place if every Christian family did that and every body in the world would see that? Mel Blanc, the great vocal character actor from cartoons, had a funny song that he did, you know, about flying saucers hurled at me by my wife. Every day I see flying saucers. Well, that may sound funny, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus loved us, notice, in spite of us. And that's a beautiful thing. And he's working on us to make us like himself, so that when the time comes, the rapture comes, and there's the marriage supper, we'll be just like he wants us to be. And our job, whether we're single or whether we're married, is to let the Holy Spirit use the water of the word to wash out the crud, replace with good, and become more like Jesus, so that one day when we get to heaven, it won't be culture shock. Well, let's pray.